Our scripture text today is John 15. This is the third or fourth Sunday we've been in this chapter. So we're going to begin with verse 13 and go to the end of the chapter. So let's stand out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God. John 15, verses 13 through 27. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have not sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness of me also, because you have been with me from the beginning. You may be seated. As we've seen in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is teaching his disciples in every age how to survive in evil and dangerous cultures. Not simply how to survive, but how to be productive and how to flourish in their service for him. And we could divide this great chapter in three parts, three principal admonitions that he gives us that we're to be faithful to if we're to flourish in a dangerous culture like America in 2021, like the apostles in the first century. And the first 11 verses, which you've already seen, has to do with abiding in Christ. That's the key to the Christian life. That's the secret to the Christian life. The Christian life is not primarily a list of rules and regulations to obey. It is primarily a relationship with Christ by faith, by grace through faith. So that if we're going to be a flourishing Christian community in this world that hates us, then we must abide in him, make our home in him, trust him, believe in him, draw our strength from him, just like the branches draw sap, life-giving, fruit-producing sap from the trunk to the branches. We firmly attached to him by faith must live in this world in dependence upon him and realizing we have no strength of our own. Know more about that, go listen to the first sermon on John 15 in sermonaudio.com. And then the second section, which began there about verse 12 or so, it says we're to live loving lives in this evil world. We're to love God supremely above all else, wholeheartedly. We are to abide in his love and bask in it, meditate upon it, be motivated by it, continue to praise him for it, and we are to love one another with a self-giving, sacrificial love that does not look for compensation, that does not consider the merit of the person that's supposed to be loved. Just like God loves us, he doesn't see, well, I'm only going to love those that are worth it. We're in trouble if that's the case. And God doesn't look for any compensation. He loves us because he loves to give himself to those who do not deserve it. And that's the way we're to love each other. in the Christian church. Let the world see how we love each other and sacrifice ourselves for each other and take care of each other the way Christ takes care of us and the way God loves us. So, because there's no love of this world outside the church. You know that. There's parental affection. There's marital affection. There's friendliness. But love only comes when God gives that love. In fact, in 1 John, John says there, you love because God first loved you. You love Him. You love other people because God first loved you. And outside of the church and outside the Christian community, there is no love out there. And that's why we love each other and demonstrably show each other before the world how we love each other. And the world will see there's something there we don't have. And the world may see that we are disciples, true disciples, because of the way we love each other. Now, Jesus is very careful to make sure you understand what love is. He says, love one another, love God, and it is not a feeling. Most people's understanding of love is Hollywood's understanding, a feeling. You're in love. You have a very warm, strong feeling for somebody. So get one thing straight from the start. Love is not a feeling. Love is not emotion. There are emotions connected with love because we have physical bodies. But love is something that is in the heart, in the soul, in the spirit of a man or a woman or a young person. And it's something that only God's love can produce in that person's life. So notice what Jesus says here. He says in verse 13, or verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another, just as I've loved you selflessly. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. He's thinking of the cross. He's going to lay down his life for friends in just a few minutes, in just a few hours. And there's no greater love displayed in the world than the love that Christ displayed in laying down his life for his friends. And then in verse 14, you're my friends if you have warm feelings toward me. Anybody have that translation? Burn your Bible if you do. You are my friends if you came forward at a revival service. Anybody have that one? You're my friends if you obey my commandments. If you do what I commanded you. Now, that means that if you're not obeying the commandments of Jesus in the Bible, you are no friend of His. No matter how warm and mushy you feel on the inside when you come to church and sing hymns you've sung all your life, Jesus' friends obey His commandments. What are His commandments? Not, remember last Sunday, not just the red letter edition, not just the red letters of the New Testament. But Jesus' commandments are everything God has commanded us to do, all of His moral law from Genesis to Revelation. The Ten Commandments, case laws, proverbs, historical examples, prophetic exhortations, the teachings of Christ, apostolic exhortations, anywhere in the Bible where God commands us as His people to live a certain way and do a certain thing, that's Christ. Because remember how John starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And God has never spoken to man or revealed His will to man any time in the history of man except through the Word, who is Christ. So Christ's commandments are all the commandments of God contained in Scripture. And we are His friends in an intimate covenant relationship with Him. That satisfies our lives like nothing else does throughout all eternity. And we are that. If we are His friends, we demonstrate it by keeping His commandments. He's not saying, you're my friends if you keep my commandments good enough to earn my friendship. Now, of course, Jesus never said anything like that in His whole life. And that's contrary to everything the Old Testament says. That's contrary to everything the New Testament says. That we're His friends not because we did something, not because we earned it. We're His friends because in sovereign grace He chose us to be His friends. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when He's saying, you can be my friends if you do what I tell you and earn that friendship. He's saying, no, the great proof that I have made you my friends, the great proof that I've laid down my life for my friends, is that you want to please me by keeping my commandments, even in a world where it's going to be hard to. Roman Empire was a hard place to keep the commandments of God. America 2021 is a very, very hard place to continue to consistently to obey the commandments of God. But that's the way the friends of Jesus live in this evil world. And He says in verse 15, I want you to understand something when I tell you to obey me. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. He's saying to them, this relationship we have, it's not a servile relationship. It's not one where you obey me as a slave obeys his master, and I don't give you any reason whatsoever. And there's no relationship between us. You just do what you're told. He's saying, that's not the kind of relationship we have. That's not what I expect of you. We're friends. And as friends, I'm a superior friend. I'm a friend with a capital F. You're a friend with a small f. Normally we think of friends as on equal status. And Jesus is saying, in this relationship, it's not equal. I'm superior, you're inferior, but we are friends. You trust me, you love me, I laid down my life for you. And so it's in that context that you obey me, as a friend obeying a friend that laid down his life for them. And you'll do the things that I tell you to do, not because I just made them up, but because everything I'm telling you I got from God. Everything. Since, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. I've not told you anything that I just made up on my own. It all bears God's authority. And then He makes as clear as He can possibly make it, which John quotes Jesus many times throughout this book. I want you to understand something. You're not my friends because you chose to be my friends. Our relationship is not based upon a choice you made or a decision you made. Even though Christians today, you know, say, have you decided to follow Jesus? I know all kinds of people that have decided to follow Jesus 100 times and still aren't defined as following Him. So Jesus is saying, understand in this friendship, I don't want you to get mixed up about it. You're going to be obeying commandments. We're close friends because I chose you to be my friend, and not because you chose me. Now, that's the difference between the Reformed view of the gospel and modern man's view of the gospel. You listen to much of the preaching of evangelical so-called churches today, and they will talk more about man's decision and man's choice than they do about God. But in the Reformed view of the gospel and the biblical view of the gospel, the emphasis is not on what man has chosen. It's on what God has chosen. And that Christians would never have chosen God in 1,000,000 years. They would never even want to choose Christ if God had not chosen them first. If He had not set His love upon them from all eternity and chose them to be His children and sent His Holy Spirit in this world to draw them out of their spiritual death to Him, they never would have chosen Him. You say, preacher, don't we have a choice? Sure. You can choose Jesus anytime you want to. But you're not going to want Him for Himself unless God has chosen you. You may want Him so you don't have to go to hell when you die. That's like loving somebody but such a pretty engagement ring. That's not really love. What he's saying is, you have a choice, but choice is determined by the state of the heart. You know why a cow will never up and choose to start eating lambs instead of grass? Because he doesn't have the heart of a lion. He has the heart of a cow. It's his whole nature to eat grass. It's repulsive to him to think about eating a lamb. For a cow to want to eat a lamb, he's got to have his whole nature changed. For a human being to want Jesus Christ for himself, he's got to have his whole nature changed. From one of rebellion against God to one of love for God. So Jesus is saying, understand something about this friendship. You didn't initiate it. I did. You're accountable to me. I'm not accountable to you. This friendship is not based on any decision you've made or anything you've done that earns it. This friendship is based on one thing, my sovereign choice of you. I chose to make you my friend in bypassing many, many other millions that die in their sins. Well, Lord, why did you choose me? Jesus, hear Jesus say to you, it's not because you're worth it. It's not because you're valuable to me. It's not because you're of any benefit for me. I had a lady years ago leave the church because I was teaching a ladies' Bible study and I was expounding the text in Psalm. It says God not only does not need us, but we are of no benefit to him. And that so insulted her that she left. But it's the case. Jesus didn't choose you because you're some benefit, so there's something he could get out of you for himself. I'll tell you why he chose you. For his own glory. That's all we can tell you. I mean, we can't get any farther back in the mind of God than what he says. God chose us for his own glory, and because in the counsels of eternity, he set his love upon us when he didn't set his love upon other people. And the thing to bear in mind, there are people that God did not choose that have not been as sinful as you've been in your life. There are people in hell right now that have not been as sinful in their lives as you and I have been. So Jesus didn't choose us because we were better than those he didn't choose. He chose us according to the good pleasure of his will, for the glory of his grace. So he lets these disciples know it, just like he's letting us. In this world, you're to abide in me. We're to be friends in a world that you're enemy. You are to obey my commandments as proof that you are my friends, and also because you want to. But understand, there's nothing that you have done or are doing or ever will do that this relationship is based on. It's not based on faith. That's where some people get mixed up. In fact, in the one translation of the Bible, I won't tell you which one because I like it a lot and read it every Sunday. There's one translation of Romans 10 and Philippians 3 that is a terrible mistranslation. It talks about this justification, an acceptance with God that is ours on the basis of our faith. That's a pretty shoddy basis, don't you think? We are forgiven of our sins and accepted with God through faith, by means of faith, but nowhere in the Greek New Testament does it ever say that we are justified and accepted with God on the basis and foundation of our faith. That's a pathetic foundation. Faith is just the open, empty, crippled hand that receives what God puts in it. So then what is the basis of our salvation? Christ. We receive Christ by faith, a faith that God gives us. We receive Him, and then God accredits to our account the life and death of Jesus Christ, and on that basis we're saved. We're not saved on the basis of faith. A great Calvinist named Warfield said this: it's not faith that saves. It's not faith in Christ that saves. It's Christ who saves through faith. So Jesus is telling us as clearly as He possibly can, don't get mixed up with what all these other people are getting mixed up about, thinking that some way or another your relationship with Me depends upon you, some choice, some decision that you made. You must choose, but you will have no desire to choose Me unless I chose you. How many choices could a dead man make? How many times can he choose Christ? Not once. He has to be raised from the dead. And so, Jesus says as clearly as can, not everybody in this world have I chosen, but I have chosen you, and the reason I have chosen you to be My friends and laid down My life for you, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. I called you and chose you to be My child and My friend, so that in this evil world where people, hypocrite Christians, are just withering up and dying and cast into the fire right and left, so you could live a fruitful life, and your fruit would last, and it would increase. So the longer you were My friend, the more productive you would be for Me in this world, with fruit that would not only satisfy you, but fruit that would benefit the lives of other people. So I chose you. You didn't choose Me. And I equipped you and appointed you that you should go out into the world, there's the Great Commission, and bear fruit by the kind of life that you were living, and that your fruit would not be temporary, but that it would remain and have influence on other people's lives. And one of the fruit is that whatever you ask the Father in My name, He may give it to you. How many times have we heard Jesus say that in John 14, 15, 16? That you may ask God, the Father, to do for you whatever you wanted Him to do, as long as you ask in My name. And remember what My name is. My name is not just a little mantra, just a little formula that you put into your prayers. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray in accordance with the character and the will of Jesus. That's what the word name implies. So if our prayers and our petitions are in accordance with the will and character of God in Christ revealed in Holy Scripture, ask Him what you will and He'll do it for you. Don't just make up things. Don't just think that because something came to your mind, You can ask for it and expect God to give it to you. Praise the Lord, He doesn't do that. I'm glad I haven't gotten everything I've asked for in my life. But I have gotten everything I've asked for in Jesus' name. Everything that is in accordance with the character and the will of Jesus contained in Holy Scripture. And that's why Jesus earlier here in this chapter said in verse 7, abide in Me and let My words abide in you. Because when My words find a home in your heart, they're going to shape your desires. They're going to shape what you want. They're going to shape your petitions. And so when your prayers are shaped by My word and your desires are informed by My word, ask God whatever you want in My name, and He'll give it to you. Verse 17. So I'll tell you again. Put all this in one word. This I command you. Not I suggest to you, not this is optional, but this I command you, that you love one another like I have just been describing in a hostile world. And then He reminds them of the context in which they're going to have to love each other and when they're going to abide in Christ. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it's hated Me before it hated you. Now, in these verses, verse 18 and following, Just go and underline how many times the word world occurs. 7 or so times in those verses. So there's a contrast drawn. There's an antithesis drawn between the friends of Jesus and the world in this text. And the world hates the friends of Jesus because it hates Jesus. So what is the world? When John uses the word world, most of the time he uses it, he means human society built upon the principle of revolt against God. He means mankind in its depravity and rebellion as an organized society. So he's saying this world, all the evil cultures in this world, particularly the Roman culture that we're talking about, this world, this society built upon a principle of revolt like America in 2021, hates you. Now, don't water down that word hate. Hate does not mean doesn't like you very much. Hate does not mean doesn't appreciate you. Jesus says, you love each other in this world because this world hates you and wishes you were not here. And it's because it hated me first. Now, if you were to go up and ask an unbeliever or a liberal, or whatever you want to call the world, do you hate Jesus? They would say, of course I don't hate Jesus. I don't believe in him, but I don't hate him. Do you hate Christians? Of course I don't hate Christians. I got a grandmother who was a Christian. But then, you can tell them any weird views and religious rites and rituals you have, philosophies of life, your view of religion, your wild-eyed view of Christianity that's not in accordance with the truth. And they'll say, well, I tolerate all that. That's okay. But then you say, the only friends of God are those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the rest are his enemies. You say, God has absolute moral demands upon us that are laid upon every human being, and every human being is going to be judged on the basis of whether or not they obey these moral principles. You say, there's a hell, an eternal hell to shun. There's a heaven to gain. And if you don't believe in Jesus and obey his word, you will go to hell. Then see how friendly they are. Then see how far the friendship goes with this world. Now you compromise. You laugh at their dirty jokes. You watch the same dirty movies they watch. You go to the same sinful places. You have the same type of lifestyle that they have. Oh, they'll like you. But when you start talking about the exclusivity and the holiness and the absolute nature of Christianity, that is the duty of every human being to believe it or perish forever, you'll see how much the world hates you. The ACLU, I forgot what it's called. ACLU always had meetings and rallies, and they would have various kinds of debates and panels. And whenever they needed any right-wing religious nut, they'd always call me. And I would always go. Knowing full well, I'd be the only right-wing religious nut in the room. And I loved it. I love baiting them, not debating them. I love baiting them. I love speaking the truth and watching them squirm and their true nature come out. And I would say things very sweetly, but I would say them strongly. And man, I'm telling you, the looks I would get, you talk about hate. You want to see the world hate you? Go to an ACLU conference and tell them that Jesus is king and see what happens next. So understand, you live in a world that hates you. And the reason it hates you is because it hates Christ. It may not be fully aware of it. You see, sin deceives. Sin blinds. That's one of the most dangerous things about unbelievers. They don't realize how perilous their situation is. But you put them in particular situations where they're confronted with the absolute demands of Christ. And then you will see the heat the world has against you. I told you the funeral I had for a homosexual man. The only people at the funeral, because his sister was in our church and she wanted me to have the funeral. And I stood behind the coffin and preached. And the only people in at the funeral were perverts and prostitutes, except for their family. And so I talked about how they should not waste the death of their friend here, because someday they're going to have to stand before God and give account of their immorality and their unbelief. Well, there wasn't a dry eye in that funeral, but it wasn't tears of conviction. You could see the steam coming off these tears. These were tears of intense, white-hot anger that if they could do to me that moment, what they wanted to, they would have killed me. No doubt in my mind. So don't be naive about this. You live in an American culture that hates you. Every aspect of it except the Christian part. And the reason they hate you is because they hated Christ. They can't stand his absolute demands upon them. Who is he to tell me what to do? I want to be able to rule myself and govern myself and determine right and wrong for myself without any reference to him. Who does he think he is? What is the black homosexual newscaster on CNN? Don something or another. He said, I mean, he is so arrogant, and he hates Christians. And he said one time, I heard him say it, he said, it's a given that Jesus was not perfect. It's a given that he made mistakes and committed sins. It's a given. And then he stands up and says, and the church has been wrong about gay marriages all along. Who said? Where'd you get that, Donnie boy? That's not what Jesus said. You see, they hate him. They hate him because his very existence and presence exposes the sin in their lives. And what happens to an enemy of Christ when Jesus exposes his sins and they're not willing to repent of him? They hate him all the more. They see the goodness of his life, a contrast with their own, and they don't want to admit that he's better than they are. So it's a given that Jesus did all kinds of things wrong when he lived on earth. Verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If you lived like the world, loved the things the world loved, thought the way the world thought, the world would love you. You'd be a hero until it found out what you believe. Until you live differently than the world lives. And then it would realize you are not one of us. And it'll hate you. But as long as you look like the world, smell like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, have the same mores and goals the world has, love the same music the world loves, dress the way the world dresses, they will love you, and they will pour praise and affection and flattery on you. If you were of the world, mankind in rebellion against God, the world would love its own. You belong to them. But because you, disciples, friend, are not of the world, why are you not of the world? I chose you out of the world. I'm the one that saved you from being like the world. I'm the one, by my choice, saved you from perishing like the world's going to perish. And that's the only reason you're not a part of this world. If I left it up to you and your decision and your choices, you'd still be a part of the world. But by sovereign grace, I chose you out of the world and made you my friends. And that's the reason the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, verse 20. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. You don't forget, you're not equal to me. And if I was persecuted, you're not going to get out of persecution. If you're my friends, you're going to suffer the same treatment of the world that I suffered. They persecuted me. Because you belong to me, they're going to persecute you. A slave is not greater than his master. So expect it. You ever been persecuted for Jesus? Now that doesn't mean being persecuted for being smart aleck, for being stupid, for being unloving. None of those reasons. If you ever been persecuted for one reason, somebody found out you're a friend of Jesus who loves his law. Have you? Have you had somebody that was a friend or a relative turn away from you and not talk to you anymore? Have you had anybody snarl at you when they found out you're a friend of Jesus? Back in the old days, I would have big weddings and people at Chalcedon, and they'd invite family and friends, and so the weddings would have several hundred people at them at big churches. And a lot of their friends were people who were not Christians. And because I knew that, I always preach at weddings. I only preach about 10 minutes because I know everybody's in a hurry to get out of there, especially the bride and groom. But I do preach about 10 minutes and I preach the gospel. Now, I've seen this so many times. I'm sitting in the pulpit and here's 200 or 300, 400 Atlanta people, businessmen and women, middle class and up, highly educated. I'm preaching and they're making faces at me. I mean, really, they're snarling at me. Nobody else can see them but me because they want me to see them. They're snarling like a dog while I'm preaching the gospel. Intelligent people. They hate me because they found out I was a friend of Jesus. Anybody ever snarled at you? Anybody ever said anything about you or turned away from you or gossiped about you because they found out you were a friend of Jesus and you were not of this world? Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Not they might persecute you. They will persecute you. So if you've never been persecuted by this world, ask yourself the question, do any of my unsaved friends and relatives know I'm a friend of Jesus? Because as long as they think you're not, you're in good shape. And a lot of times we haven't been persecuted, a couple reasons, because we have been compromising, we have not told anybody or lived in such a way that people know that we're friends of Jesus. But if you haven't been persecuted for Jesus and you're young, just wait. You will be. And there is a way to keep from being persecuted. compromise. Think the way the world thinks. But if you're a friend of Jesus, Jesus said, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. But the other side is true. If they kept my word, they're going to keep your word. If they've heard my voice in your voice, they're going to love what you're telling them. If they persist in loving themselves and hating my word, they'll hate you and persecute you. But if they hear my voice in your voice by the power of the Holy Spirit, they will accept your words. Verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. Now, Jesus may physically not be in the world anymore, but his name is here. And what is the name of Jesus? The revelation of the character and the will of Almighty God in Christ. And we have the name of Jesus in this book. And when we live faithfully for him and bear witness to him, the name of Jesus goes out with all of its power. And those who hate him will hate his name from our mouths. Why? They don't know the one who sent him. They may say, are you an atheist? No, I believe in God. Well, do you believe that Jesus is God? Well, no. Well, then you don't know God. That's the point. Do you have the courage to say that to your friends? Well, we're not atheists. We believe there's a God. I didn't ask you, do you believe there's a God? Do you believe the God's in Christ? Do you believe that Christ is everything he claims to be? If you don't, you don't believe in the one that sent him. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. Jesus said, those who hate me and hate you and hate my word and hate your word, there's no excuse for them. There's no excuse for them doubting who I am and my relationship to God. I've lived in their midst. They saw me perform miracles. They saw me raise the dead. They saw me heal cripples and the blind. They heard my words that no one else could speak. They have no excuse. He's talking about the Jews particularly, of the first century. They have no excuse whatsoever for hating me and rejecting my word and persecuting me or you. But they hate me because I have stood in their midst. They refuse to believe what I was doing and what I was saying because that means giving up the supremacy of their own will. And there's nothing that human beings worship more devoutly than the sovereignty of their own will. I have a free will, said one compromised evangelist one time. I heard him say it. You have a free will to do whatever, choose whatever you want to choose, and God can't do a thing about it. Now, that's supposed to be a Bible-believing Christian, a famous Bible-believing Christian. You see, when most people talk about free will, we believe in free will. We believe a man has a will to choose whatever he wants to choose, but he's not going to choose Christ until God changes his will. But when the average person talks about free will and says these Calvinists don't believe in free will, we do too. There's a whole chapter in the Westminster Confession of Faith called Of Free Will. Go look it up. But what they mean is sovereign will, which we don't believe in. I will choose whatever I want to choose, and God can't do a thing about it. I am the captain of my soul and the master of my faith. Fate. And no matter how much providence may beat me, my head, and make it bloody trying to do God's will, my head will be bloodied but unbowed to providence. That's the response the world gives when it doesn't want to deal with its own sin. And it tries to make Christ into something else than he really was because they can't tolerate the thoughts that he is what he claimed to be. That means I have to deal with myself, and my will is not sovereign. His will is sovereign. And his will controls everything. You didn't choose me. I chose you that you might bear fruit. And man does not want to give up the sacred cow of his sovereign will. Do you know what's the biggest thing standing, biggest obstacle? Standing in an unbeliever's path to God? His will. His will. He will not bow before the claims of Christ because his will is in rebellion against God. And so Jesus says, I stand in the world. The world can't get around me, tries to misinterpret me. It's a given Jesus didn't do everything right, says Don Lemon. It's a given. He wishes it was a given. That's what he should have said. But now, Jesus says, with my standing in the midst of this human race, and they can't get out of the fact that I am who I am. They just suppress the truth and unrighteousness because they can't afford to admit who I am and continue to sin in peace. Therefore, they have no excuse for their sin. No excuse. Somebody's homosexual? Why? Why is he? Because of genes and chromosomes and psychotic things, the way he was created. It's just a natural but different choice that he makes. None of those are true. Homosexual is homosexual for one reason. He hates Jesus and his friends. You say that to your friend, see how far you get in the friendship. But if you say anything less, you're compromising the one that laid down his life for you. So if you have homosexual friends and they say they're Christians, they're just good homosexuals, say no. There is no such thing. That's like being a good adulterer. I'm an adulterer, but I'm good. It's like being a good murderer. I'm a murderer, but I'm a good murderer. That's the world you deal with. They have no excuse for their sins, and you can't let them get off the hook. So that when they say things that you know are wrong, you don't just laugh at them. The best you can, when the situation allows for it, you confront them with the fact that they hate Jesus. And if they hate Jesus, they hate God, whether they know it or not, whether they're willing to admit to it or not. And so what's our response to be to a world that hates you? Look at verse 25 and 6. Well, before we get to that, look at verse 25. That's another sovereignty of God verse. Jesus said, but they have done this, hated me and my Father, in order that the word may be fulfilled that's written in their law, Psalm 69, Psalm 35, quote, they hated me without a cause. Jesus said, now when you go out in this world and the world hates you and tries to discredit you and persecute you and says all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, remember I'm in control. I prophesied this in the Psalms hundreds of years before you were born. I told my church in Psalm 69 that that the world would hate me without a cause. All the things I've done for them, all the things I've done to them, the blessings I've bestowed upon them undeservedly, they still hated me without any reason whatsoever to hate me. Jesus said, don't forget, I told you about this hundreds of years ago. So when you see the hatred of the world toward you, you wouldn't be thrown off balance. I am still in control. Now, what do I want you to do? toward this world that hates you. Verse 26 and 27. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he'll bear witness of me. We'll have to talk about that next week. Verse 27. And you will bear witness also, because you've been with me from the beginning. Now, what do I want you to do toward a world that hates you and me? I want you, says Jesus, to bear witness of me. The Holy Spirit will empower your words. We'll talk about that next week. The Holy Spirit will empower your words, but I'm calling you. I've chosen you. You're my friends, to have fruit, the fruit might remain, to keep my commandments, to love one another. I have chosen you so you would bear witness of me to a world that doesn't want to hear your witness. Now, he's not just talking to the apostles. He's talking to all of us who are his friends. I've called upon you to be my witnesses in this world, to bear witness about me. Notice it says, the Holy Spirit will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness, presumably, of me as well. I want you to tell this world about me, who I am and what I've done. Now, let me tell you something. Giving your testimony of how you were saved is not witnessing. You're not presenting the gospel when you're telling people how you were saved. Nothing wrong with telling people how you were saved. That's okay. I mean, nothing wrong with telling you how the gospel affected you. The gospel, you are not presenting the gospel and bearing witness to the gospel when you tell other people what you feel about Jesus. Oh, I just love him so much, and I wish you would love him. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Christ. The person of Christ. I like to ask preachers and so they can embarrass themselves. And I've done this on more than one occasion to a room full of preachers. I said, how many of you love the verse in the Bible that says, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ crucified? And all the preachers will raise their hand. And then I'll say, there is no such verse in the Bible. I determined to know nothing among you but Christ crucified. There is no such verse. There is a verse that says, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ, comma, and him crucified. The crucifixion of Jesus, of course, is right there at the heart of the gospel. But the heart of the gospel itself is the person of Christ. This person who's the Son of God incarnate, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, he laid down his life for his friends. But the focus is on who Jesus is. That he's not the greatest man that ever lived. He's not the most unique man that ever lived. To use his Latin phrase, he's sui generis. That is, he's one of a kind. There's nobody else like him. Because he's the only God-man that ever walked on this earth. And he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's the heart of the gospel. Somebody asked me one time a long time ago when I was a counselor, why don't you have a cross in front of the church? In the sanctuary, like every other church. And I said, because we're not cross-centered. We're Christ-centered. I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. And so Jesus is telling the disciples, you know why I chose you? You know why I made you my friends? So you would go to a world that hates you and hates me and tell them the truth about me. And then as you courageously and wisely tell them the truth about me, my Holy Spirit will tell them the truth about me. And many will be saved. You know, you can witness to some person 10,000 times and he still won't believe you. He'll still reject, he'll still have his objections 10,000 times. When the Holy Spirit witnesses once to the heart of an unbeliever, he's made a believer that instant. Because you see, your witness and mine are not omnipotent. They're not irresistible. They're not almighty. People can turn us down every day. But when the Holy Spirit bears witness of Christ to the heart, they say yes. And all the powers of hell cannot keep those people from believing in Jesus. So which do you believe is the most powerful? The hatred of the world for Jesus, or the witness of the Holy Spirit through your witness? Most Christians live as if and act as if that depravity is more powerful than grace. But you remember what Paul said? Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So do not let the fact that America hates you slow you down or intimidate you or keep you from standing courageously for the gospel of the person and work of Christ. In fact, pray for opportunities. Lord, give me opportunities to share the gospel of Christ, to bear witness to Christ to unbelieving people. And then give me the courage to say it truthfully and give me the Holy Spirit to turn their hearts towards you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this glorious gospel of our blessed God. We thank you that you have chosen us to be your friends, to bear fruit, to keep your commandments, and to bear witness of Christ in a world that hates us, that many of those who hate us might be turned from their hatred by the power of your Spirit. We know nothing else will. We know nothing else can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together as we recite the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. As you take the Lord's Supper today, pray that as you eat the gospel with your mouth, the Holy Spirit will sink it into your heart, so that this week that gospel will go forth from your mouth and by the power of the Holy Spirit into the hearts of people who now hate him, who by next Sunday won't. Lord, thank you for what you did for me. Now help me to be a light in this dark world. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for this spiritual food. We thank you for the nourishment it gives us, the empowerment it gives us. Use this sacrament in our lives, O Lord, to make us more faithful friends and more courageous witnesses. For Christ's sake, amen.